Yeah, my name is Jan, and I'm reading the scripture today. And it's John 21, 1 to 14. It's where Jesus appears to seven disciples. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there was so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you have just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead.
50 years ago, actor Anthony Hopkins was in a show on Broadway called Equus, and he used to play a little trick on his audience. As the curtain fell for Act One, he'd sneak around and go into the bar around the corner and order himself a drink. And people were so surprised that as they got out of into the intermission, and they got to the bar, there was the star of the show already partway through his first pint. The problem with this, and these are his words, that with this habit that he found so amusing, was that he, and I quote, became disgusted, busted, and not to be trusted. He got tired of the hangovers, being told he was difficult to work with, and he knew he needed a change, and so he attended his first AA meeting. And it was at this first AA meeting that he heard seven words that would change his life. And these are those seven words: "Why don't you just trust in God?" He was a devout atheist at the time. His dependence on God over the last 50 years, and I see in the news he just celebrated 50 years of sobriety, became a strong believer in God as he grew in dependence on him. And as we get into this final chapter of John, and we're starting to get close to the end of this series, this question, is really for all of us. Why don't you just trust in God? We could all ask ourselves that. And here we have this simple and profound story that has a very practical truth to it. So let's go through it a little more slowly. Thank you, Jan, for reading that. It was beautiful. You just have a gift for that. That's amazing. Loved it. Okay, John 21, 1 to 14, starts this way. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, you might recall, this is where Jesus met some of these disciples, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where he met Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all professional fishermen at the time. And this is how it happened, John writes. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Seven disciples altogether. And all of them were told by Jesus to go to this region and stay there and wait for him. Now, we don't know how long they were hanging out. We don't know if they just arrived. We don't know if they'd been there for days already. And some people believe that what's about to happen is an indication that Peter got tired of waiting and decided to go back to his role as a fisherman. I'll let you decide. But it says this, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, all seven, I don't know if they were bored or hungry or they felt pressure to provide for their families, but they all decided to go fishing. And even after Peter's public betrayal of Jesus, it seems like he's still got some leadership influence there. And when he said, I'm going fishing, and everyone says, well, okay, well, I'll go too. Off they go. Now, what's interesting to me as someone who's done a lot of fishing in his life is that they spent all night out there. Now, first of all, I like my sleep. So there's precious little that I do all night, you know what I'm saying? So the other thing is, one of the cardinal rules when I was young is you don't be out on the water after dark. Landmarks start to get a little fuzzy and you don't know where you are and bad things can happen. But I was an amateur fisherman and these are professionals, so maybe that's the difference. In fishing terms, what happened to them that night? They got skunked, right? It's a fishing term, very technical. Filling you in there. All right. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Now, Jesus is close to shore, as we're about to find out, but they can't make out who's calling them. Now, maybe that's because the light, the sun was just starting to come up, or maybe there's a mist over the water, but they just couldn't make out who he was. And this person on the shore asks a very familiar fishing question. What'd you get? Ever asked other fishermen that? I have. Have you got anything? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You may not know this, but sometimes, we human beings don't appreciate unsolicited advice. Especially in an area where you think you're fairly competent. These are professional fishermen. And here's this guy on the shore saying, hey, you're just doing it wrong. Now, I'm a little amazed at the fact that they don't even question it. They just go, well, I don't know if they're tired or desperate or they feel they got nothing to lose, but they thought, well, we've been at this all night. What's it going to hurt? Yeah, throw out our net on the right side, whatever. And suddenly, the net got heavy. I mean, really heavy. So heavy they couldn't even pull the net back into the boat anymore. And something about this started to feel familiar to John. It should feel familiar to this group. Because if you recall, this is what happened 3 years earlier when Jesus called them. Jesus got into a boat, started teaching, and then he says, Peter, I know you, and again, they were out all night and caught nothing. He says, just go out a little further, and you'll catch some fish. And guess what happened? This happened. So, this is familiar, very familiar. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. He recognized, okay, this is way too familiar. And he lets the captain of the ship know this is Jesus. So what does Peter do? Something really weird. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. It's not very far. Now, this is like a scene in a movie where someone's on a boat, and they see something on shore, and they sort of forget that what's between them is water, and they just sort of jump in. But Peter actually does the opposite of what most of us would do. Most of us would strip down to get in the water. Yes? He gets dressed and jumps in the water. Maybe because he thought his skivvies were not guest appropriate. This is a good lesson for all of us. And I want to pause here. When DoorDash comes to your door, I'm just saying, it's a biblical principle. It's right here. Get dressed, people. Okay, but this message is not about dressing for who's at the door. So we'll move along. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Jesus had already made them breakfast. Well, no, not bacon and eggs breakfast, but this was a pretty standard breakfast for that time and place. And John records the exact number of fish, and this should not surprise us for two particular reasons. Number one, he's a fisherman. Numbers matter. I caught a fish off a dock in northern Saskatchewan when I was probably about 10 years old. I remember exactly. I mean, I can't remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday, but I remember exactly how big that fish was. Numbers matter. They're bragging rights, you see. And 153 fish, they might carve that into the filleting shack on the shore there. You know, we caught 153 big fish. Another thing, they needed to count in order to divide them evenly amongst all of them. Right? Makes sense. So this fact that he records 150, not like it was about 150. No, it was exact. 153 large fish. That is an eyewitness detail, which is a good indication for us this is exactly what happened. This is an accurate account of this story. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So Jesus invites the disciples to come and dine. Now, for those of you who are really paying attention, you might go, what do you mean this is the third time he appeared to his disciples? If you read through the accounts of Jesus' biography, you see Jesus appeared many times. Ah, yes, he appeared sometimes to women, sometimes to individuals, but to the groups, this was the third time that he appeared. John is absolutely correct in that. This is a group of his inner circle. Now, this story is significant for you and I. There are at least four lessons from this early morning breakfast. Here we go. Let's get into them. First of all, nothing ultimately good works without Jesus. His disciples fished. They were professionals. They were lifelong, hardworking, dedicated fishermen. They threw their net in the water again and again, and all they got was rocks and weeds, maybe a boot or a toilet seat, but that's it. Now, I have already said that it really astounds me they were at this all night long. That's pretty hardcore. And then Jesus asks, "Have you caught any fish?" Now, you might not know this, but when Jesus asks a question, he's not looking for answers. He already knows the answer. It's not like us asking questions. He already knows. He's asking this question not for his benefit. He's asking for their benefit. He already knows they got bupkis. And he's trying to make a point. The symbolism here, they are out there fishing when Jesus didn't ask them to go fishing. And they got no results. Which, by the way, is why we need to listen carefully to the Lord if we are going to catch fish, if you know what I mean. Jesus said to wait for him, not to go fishing. And maybe they got tired of doing it Jesus' way. They got tired of waiting. And they wanted to do their own things. And they got no results, just like life. And when we don't follow Jesus' commands, the results are poor, ultimately. And maybe you've tried your own way for a long time. Maybe you spent 2025 doing it your way. And Jesus is now saying, try it my way. The results will be much better. Nothing ultimately good works without Jesus. Number two, when Jesus is in it, there is an overabundance. Jesus sees them struggle. He sees them discouraged and tired. They're ready to pack it in, and he tests them. Will they do it his way, or will they insist they know better? This is their area of expertise, after all. And he could have rewarded them. I mean, they did what he asked, and he could have. Think about it. He could have rewarded them with a normal catch. Like, that's better than nothing, right? He could have given them a couple large fish each. Instead, he rewards them with something that's clearly miraculous. More fish than they could carry. Now think about this. 153 fish divided by 7 men. You've got to do a little math here. That's a little over 20, 21 fish each. If each of those fish are, say, 20 pounds, even 10 pounds, That's over 200 pounds of fish each they have to transport. What are they going to do with all that fish? There's an overabundance here. But that's how God works. The reward for obedience for us isn't often material things, but it will be often more than we expect, and clearly more we could do on our own when we do things Jesus' way. See, when Jesus is in it, there's often an overabundance. Number three, Jesus cares about physical needs. This is important because in some Christian circles, we emphasize spiritual needs over physical needs, and that's ultimately true. Our relationship with God is more important than our relationship to dinner, right? But dealing with a rumbling tummy can be a great beachhead to important conversations, which is why so many of you are invested in serving at Loaves and Fishes. You get it. You understand that if Nanaimo Alliance Church only offered spiritual help to people with rumbling tummies and food insecurity, that's not really doing our job. Biblically speaking, that's not really doing our job. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, why the Alliance Canada has something called the Global Emergency Relief Fund, so that when there's a famine or a flood or attack, they've got resources they can come in and help calm rumbling tummies and physical needs. Why? Because it allows for some conversation about more important things then. Makes sense, right? Jesus cared about them and made them breakfast. He didn't just offer them a spiritual lesson. He supplied food first, the lesson came later. Number four, serving is part of relationship. It says Jesus served his disciples breakfast. At one point, he was the chief foot washer. You remember that story? Saw that a few months ago. Now he's the chief cook. Serving to God is normal. It's part of his nature. God is a servant. It is only humans who see lowly service as degrading or humiliating or a waste of our time or a low priority. And healthy relationships must include serving each other. Jesus was there first thing in the morning, got the fire going, got the bread baking, got the fish sizzling. Let me ask you, what do you do for people you care about? Well, I hope you serve them. This is true of churches, by the way. Are you serving your church? How are you using your time, your gifts for your church family? You know, we talked about strengthening church relationships. That can start today for you and for me. Are you showing your care and concern for your church like Jesus did for his disciples? That might be things like prepping in the kitchen for the Lord's table, or leading a life group, or helping in the office, or painting, or organizing, or teaching children or youth, or praying that we will be praying, by the way, is something any of us can do. This is a great service. Praying that we will together invite more people to follow Jesus this year, or greeting the people around you on Sundays. These are all ways to serve. Serving is part of a healthy relationship. It's part of healthy relationships. That's true of marriage, of family, of friends, and church. Jesus laid out two paths. The disciples were fishing on their own, and Jesus asked them to fish his way. Only one of those led to close proximity to Jesus caring for and serving his disciples in relationship. And you might be faced with a decision right now. To follow your wants or follow Jesus' plan. And that may look as simple as this. Your choices this year. Bitterness or forgiveness. Revenge or grace. Slander someone or build others up. Complain or encourage. Cancel or love. And you may feel really strongly in one direction. But Jesus may be commanding you to do something different. May we grow in our dependence on what Jesus has told us to do, to trust him, even when it goes against our own desires. Why don't you just trust in God? It's not just a question for Anthony Hopkins, it's a question for us too. And in this we find relationship with God, where he serves us and we serve him. This is healthy and normal and applies to all relationships. May we drop everything like Peter did, and go quickly to Jesus this year. Now, I wrote this message before Christmas. And that's where I ended it. And I thought, That's not bad. Fairly solid. Right? I mean, I hope that was decent. But you know what? I read the passage over again this week as I was preparing. And I realized I completely missed the point. Now, you're a bunch of smart people. And you're looking at that passage, and maybe you have seen it already. And you're going, I sure hope the pastor sees what the point of all this was. And if not, I'll explain it to you. Because here's what got me. Who are these guys in the boat? These are guys that Jesus had spent the last 3 years with. These were his trusted inner circle. He shared secrets with these people. They ate together. They slept on the same floor together. They traveled together. These were his friends. And what did they just do? They just betrayed him. When Jesus was at a crisis point in his life, he's on trial for his life. He gets arrested. And what does his most trusted friends do? They scatter into the darkness, into the wind, gone. Betrayed him, disappointed him, hurt him. Now, how would you and I handle that? How do you and I tend to handle people who hurt us? I mean, really hurt us, disappoint us. We're just angry at them. So, here's what we could do. We could shame them. Shame them. Get onto social media, and tell everyone what lousy friends we have. Those so-and-sos, they so disappointed me. I can't believe it. I poured 3 years into them. What a bunch of losers. Yeah. Take a piece out of them. That seems like a good strategy, don't you think? Get angry with them. Or, now, in church circles, we don't often do it that way. We sort of frown on, you know, taking strips off people, so we go for option number two. And you know what option number two is? You ignore them. You write them off. Say, I'm not having anything to do with that person anymore. They hurt me. We cancel them. And Jesus could have done either one of those things. He'd have been completely justified in going around and telling people, man, you know those disciples, I trained them, but they didn't work out. I fired them all. Terrible. Or he could have just ignored them, canceled them, written them off, said, I'm not going to hang out with those people anymore. And you know, the strange thing is, as a pastor, in every church that I've been in, I've said this before, you find out after, you got to be there a few years, and you start to find out, oh, this person doesn't talk to that person. That person won't serve with that person. Why? Because they got hurt. Or there was a disagreement. Or something happened. And now they're basically canceled. Oh, we'll sing songs together. You know, we'll all sit within the same room. But we don't really want anything to do with them. Now, Jesus had those two options. But what does Jesus do? He goes to them and he makes them breakfast. What does that tell us about how relationships work? You see, what that is that's grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. The disciples didn't deserve a homemade breakfast, did they? They didn't earn that. Say it with me. They did not earn that, right? No. And here Jesus comes to them and he makes them breakfast. This is grace. And you know, as I was reflecting about that, I thought, here we are, we're talking about strengthening church relationships, are we not? This is the directive from our board. They want us to focus on strengthening church relationships. Strengthening church relationships will require thousands of breakfasts. Thousands of times where we have option number one and option number two in front of us, but we choose to make them breakfast. We choose to serve them. We choose to give them what they do not deserve. Maybe that's as simple as we just pray for them. And I don't mean pray that God would smarten them up. I mean actually praying blessing over them. Growth for them. That's grace. And that's what this, in this last chapter of John, Jesus is driving home. This beautiful thing called grace. Because we find out that Jesus is not just someone who talks about turning the other cheek or going the extra mile. He actually does it. He shows us this is what it looks like when people have really hurt you. And guess what? We've all been hurt in this room. We've all been hurt by people in this room. We've been hurt by parents, children, brothers and sisters, friends, co-workers. We've been hurt by them all. If you're around any other people, you're going to get hurt, right? And you can choose option number one, tear them down. You can choose option number two, cancel them, write them off. Or you can make them breakfast. That option is always available. And honestly, it's the least desirable for us. Is it not? It's why we don't practice it often. We don't like that option, but it's the most beautiful option because acts of grace lead to relationship. A church that is tight, a church that is one, remember Jesus prayed for a church that is one, right? A church that is one only comes about by acts of grace. Grace and grace and grace. Because if we punish each other, or we write each other off, we will never, ever be one. And there are thousands of churches out there that are torn apart. Oh, they're all happy on the surface. But they're torn apart because of lack of grace. It's upon us when we are hurt to go to them. Jesus didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. He made them breakfast. Now, I don't know in this room who you need to make breakfast for. But I'll bet there's a lot of breakfasts that need to be made here. And you have that opportunity. Maybe it's an encouragement card. Maybe it's a crossing over to the other side and shaking their hands and saying, I'm so glad you're here today. And not to the people who treat you well. That's not what Jesus is doing here. To people who've hurt you. To people who've disappointed you and betrayed you. That's grace. Treating people who treat you well, treating well people who treat you well, everyone does that. That takes no amount of God's Spirit whatsoever. But to show grace to people who've hurt you, that requires transformation. That requires the Spirit of God to get us brave enough to say, you know what? You're my brother, you're my sister. I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do something for you. So if we want strong relationships, it's going to be many, many breakfasts. This is grace. And this is at the heart of our God. You will not find this in any other form of faith anywhere on the planet. Grace is unique to Christianity. Where you serve your enemies. You make breakfast for the people who've hurt you. That is the beauty of our Christ. This is who he is. And I read that passage again and I was amazed. I thought, I missed it. I think, as the kids would say, I biffed this sermon. But I'm glad God showed me so that we could talk about this, because that's the point. That's the point. At the heart of this story is a story of grace. It's a story about relationship. And had Jesus not done that, had Jesus not gone to the disciples, probably none of us would be sitting here. If you are serving at the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to get you to go to your table. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 1 as we close up here. It says this: we praise God for the glorious grace. Notice, glorious grace. Try to pay attention. We praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that, okay, now wait, how would you fill that out? What's your answer to that? Our God is so rich in kindness and grace, undeserved favor, that what? What does he do? Paul finishes the thought. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. His grace is so big. It was much bigger than breakfast. His grace took him to the cross, where the Bible says, even when we were in rebellion against him, he went to the cross. Even when we were betraying him, even when we were treating him like garbage, he went to the cross because he is a God of grace. And he gives kindness where it's undeserved, not where it's deserved. He crossed the floor to us. Crossed the threshold. That's our God. That's who he is. So you have every reason and every right to come into a place like this and even outside of here and praise his name. Because he is worthy. Had he not shown us grace, where would we be? What if he had written all of us off and ignored us? What if he, told all the spiritual powers in the universe, "Boy, and those humans, they are so messed up. Look at the stuff they're doing. I can catalog a million different things that they're doing wrong, and that's just the start." Instead, he came to the cross, and he died for us so that we could have freedom and forgiveness. Two beautiful gifts. So when we come to the table, we are celebrating and we are remembering the freedom that Jesus gave us from our sin and the forgiveness that he gave us for all the wrongs we have done. And I, for one, am grateful. So what's going to happen here, for those of you who are new, there's three tables, one there, there, and here. Go to the table that's nearest to you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have put your trust in Jesus to save you, these tables are for you, and you will get a cracker representing his body. You will get some juice representing his blood. If you are just kind of checking Christianity out right now, maybe you're visiting with us today, this, don't feel any obligation. In fact, this is not for you. This is for those who have already put their trust in Jesus, and we're just glad that you're here. If you cannot get up, just put your hand up, and someone will come to you. All right, let's go. Go to the table closest to you. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you this morning that you are a God who is filled with grace and truth. And you showed your grace that morning on that beach to those men. You showed what it means to give undeserved favor. And you showed all of us your grace by going to the cross. Not that we deserved it, but in spite of the fact that we had sinned so grievously against you. And you broke, and your body was broken on our behalf. And we remember that. Everyone take and eat. And your blood was spilled. Blood that sealed this new covenant of grace in which we now live. And we remember. Everyone take and drink.